want to think for a minute about pursuits, and I would love your help in this, and I'll be watching the chat to see if people online give us some ideas as well. But my question is, what do people pursue? What are things that will sacrifice time and money and effort and will give up comfort in order to pursue things? What are some of the things that people sacrifice a lot to pursue?
Fame.
What was that?
Fame.
Yep. Yeah. Fortune. Yes, a significant other, a girl or a guy, yeah, sacrifice a lot for that.
Championship.
A championship, maybe somebody should have tried more. No, yeah, we'll sacrifice a lot. Somebody else?
Football.
Yes. Yeah, I heard of people sacrifice a lot just to see it, how much they will spend, right? And we'll give a lot. Yeah. What was that?
Ministry.
Yeah, people will sacrifice a lot to serve political office. Yeah, yeah. Winning. Yes, somebody said online winning. Yeah. Haven't heard anybody say an education. A lot of sacrifice there in this community to get the education, right? To pursue the things that matter. Why do we pursue these things? Why do we do that? What was that? Happiness, yeah, good, yeah. Yeah, we think it's worth it, right? There's a sacrifice because there's something that we can get from this. Finances to make ends meet.
Family obligations,
we sacrifice a lot. I'm sorry? A good chance of getting benefit from it.
A claim.
Yeah, there are things that we want. Yeah, I think I want to think a bit about this idea that we pursue things and we'll sacrifice a lot to pursue them. And I want to think about this question, what should we pursue? What are the things that, there's some things, maybe this isn't worth all the sacrifice we give it, but maybe it is. And so how do we decide the things we want to pursue? We're in the book of Philippians today, and I want you to have that in front of you, and we'll talk about these little sketches here in a few minutes. But we're in this small book in the New Testament, Philippians. I encourage you to turn there either with the QR code or you've got your Bible. It should be marked in the Bibles that are in the back. I want to say a word about this book. But first of all, just to say we're in a series that we're doing about finding and following Jesus. And last week we learned the first step of that is having life from God. And so then today we continue that series. And so that takes us to this letter. Philippians, it's a letter that an early church leader, Paul, sometimes called the Apostle Paul, wrote while he was in prison. He was in prison because he was living as a Christian, and that got him into trouble. And so they put him in prison, and he wrote to a 10-year-old church, which makes it feel a little bit like home because we as a church are about 10 years old. It's a church that he helped to start. And so he's written to them. And I want to quote something from the first chapter, because he tells us why he wrote. Chapter 1, it says, Paul said, "Convinced that I am called to serve you, I know that I will remain. He said, I might die, but I think I'm going to keep living. I know I'll remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me." I just think this is such an exciting book that he says, here's my purpose. I want you to have a real sense of progress and joy in knowing Jesus. And I want you to boast in Christ Jesus. And that this will abound. And to put it in a different way, Paul's goal is this, that your progress and joy in the faith and your joy and confidence in Christ will abound. He says, that's what I want. Right? And I think that's just such a beautiful expression. And so I was challenged years ago. When I come to the time in a service to preach, to be able to answer the question, what's your purpose? And my professor said, if the best you can do is say that, well, it's my job and a bunch of people are here and they expect it, he said, then just sit down and we'll skip that part. And so I think, what is my purpose? And what Paul said here is really my purpose today. So that for all of us, our progress and joy in the faith and our joy and confidence in Christ will abound. And so I want to pray that God will bring that about today. So let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you make yourself known to us and that you have given us your word expressed in human language. And so we thank you for the Bible, and we thank you for the opportunity to read and understand and to think about these things. And we ask today, Holy Spirit, that you would work so that our progress and joy in the faith and our joy and confidence in Christ will abound. Would you do that? Do your work among us today. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to look at chapter 3, just the first 14 verses of it. So I'll read a little bit and make a few comments. So Philippians 3:1. Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reasons for such confidence. So let's stop for a second there. The first two chapters, roughly the first half of the book, Paul has called the people to have courage, to walk in humility, and to serve. So he said, this is a good life that I want you to live, to have courage, to be humble, and to serve. And so then he goes on, and he says, rejoice in the Lord. This is a command, rejoice in the Lord. And I think it's less about just saying rejoice, and it happens to be in the Lord. But he says, take joy in Christ. Find your joy there. Right? And this is his calling. I want you to abound in joy in Christ. And so he says, take joy in him. And he talks about, we won't get into all the details, he talks about these other people who are working against joy in Christ. But he says, what I want is that we would boast in Christ Jesus. Boast in the sense that we just find great confidence and joy in him. In contrast, he says, we don't want to put any confidence in the flesh, meaning the things that we can do. We want to put our hope in God and to rejoice in Jesus Christ, but not say, here's what we're able to accomplish. We're not going to put our confidence there. We're going to put our confidence in Christ. I think he's saying that our greatest treasure and confidence is to be in Jesus Christ. That's what he says is the goal, where we're pointed. Rejoice in the Lord, he says. Now we continue in the middle of verse 4. Paul just said, I have good reason to boast in the flesh, but I'm not going to be proud of my accomplishments or be confident in me. But he says, if someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, in human activity, he says, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. He says, there can be reasons that people say, we're good enough. It's the other people, they're the ones that have trouble, and if we didn't have the leaders we do, life would be better. If we didn't have the followers we do, life would be better. He says, there's a lot of people who put confidence in the flesh, in human activity. And what he lists here is the confidence that he has in his Jewish and religious heritage. And he says, because of things I can't control, things about my parents and what they did, as well as things that I can control, he said, I've got a lot of good reason to think I'm in a good place in life, and God should be pleased with me. He says, if anybody does, I do. He says, I've got a lot of that I could be confident in, that Paul had good reasons to have hope in himself. But, he goes on, verse 7, but whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. Paul said, I have a lot of reason to be confident in myself. I've been successful. I've gained the honor of people. I feel confident in things that I have done. But he says, All of that now I consider as loss, because it's taken me away from putting my hope in Jesus Christ. And so he says, all this other stuff, I now consider it loss compared, he says, to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus. He says, that's so valuable that everything else doesn't matter. In fact, everything else can be a problem because it gets in the way. So he describes it this way, that I would know Christ. And then he goes on and describes it as that I may gain Christ. That they have some access, some richness of connection with him. And then he goes on, he says, and I want to be found in him. Right? Multiple descriptions where he says, what really matters to me is my personal connection with Jesus Christ. The other things, they get in the way, and so I set them aside. So Paul is saying in this, he says, hope in one thing only, in knowing Christ Jesus. He says, that's what I want for you to have joy and confidence, is to put your hope in him completely and to set aside the other things. He goes on to say, I want to know Christ. Right? He says it again, I want to know him. This is what matters more than anything. He has to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. And again, there's rich things to explore in here, but he says, even in sacrifice, if I can do that with Jesus Christ, if I can have fellowship with him, that is joy to me, because knowing him matters so much to me. He says, I want to know Christ, I want him to know me. And he says this with confidence that he does, and yet he says it's a journey. And so verse 12, he says, not that I have already attained all this, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. He says, I'm not done with this journey yet. But he says, I press on to take hold of something. But he says, there is a goal out there that I want, and I'm driving forward to that very thing I want. And here's what he says that thing is that he wants. It's that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. And this is an amazing thing. See, the Detroit Lions said, we want to grab on to this goal, right? We want to get there to win the Super Bowl, right? People say, I want this job. I'm going to drive forward and get this job. This is what I want. I'm going to pursue that. But we can't say that second part, because that championship has already taken hold of me. We can't say that job has already taken hold of me. But Paul says, I pursue something that's already got me. I pursue this knowledge of Jesus Christ because he's already taken hold of me. And so he says, I'm pressing on toward this goal. And the goal is not something that he says he can miss, because Christ Jesus has taken hold of him. But he says there's this goal, and that is this fellowship, this communion, this connection with Jesus Christ in heaven forever. Just that's what my life is about. I drive toward that relationship, which in some sense he says he already has, and yet he also pursues. And so his goal, he says, is to know Christ. I want to know Christ, and his goal is being known by Christ, which he says Christ has already done. So when I look at these verses, the big idea to me, he's talking about true joy and confidence. And that's, he says, I want you all to have a true joy and a confidence. And he says it only comes through a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, in Philippi, there were people who valued religious activity, right? And the religious activity says, if you do what God tells you to do, then hopefully it will get you where you need to go. It was a society that understood spirits that could be angry with you. You had to give them sacrifices in order for them not to bother you. So they understood having to please these spirits. And they thought, God is somebody that we need to do the right things. We need to be good enough in the things that we do. And then maybe, maybe he'll accept us. Maybe he'll be merciful. And so Paul says, you've got to stop thinking that way. True joy comes in a relationship, not in trying to buy off a God to get them to like what you give them. He says, you need to have this relationship with him. And so when we think about it, not many of us in the world, well, not many of us in the Western world, think about gods that way. But many people in the world do think of gods that way. And so then perhaps they think of God that way as well. That I need to give him sacrifices for him to be pleased and to accept me. But the reality is, in the West, for so many of us, there's so many things that we pursue to find joy and confidence. And some of those things that we went back before and said, well, fame and success and championship, and these would be things that give us true joy and confidence. And Paul says, all of those are rubbish. It's garbage compared to this one thing that's of greatest value. So I want to think about this growing relationship. Yeah, so Kevin helped out with some drawings here. And we're going to look at these. But these are pictures of relationships. Now, before we look at them, forgive me for a second. I'm going to tell you a little bit about my research at Michigan State when I was a professor there. I studied a thing called co-presence. So would you just wave back to me? Would you just put a hand up and wave? Okay, so what we just experienced was co-presence. I'm aware that you're aware of me. You let me know that you know I'm here and you heard me because I said wave and you did. And then I responded to you by saying I'm aware that you did wave, right? Now, this is different from shouting at your TV screen when the Lions did something that wasn't right. They have no idea the advice that you're giving them. There's no co-presence, right? When you shout at your social media feed, when you shout at the news and you say, no, this is bad, there's no co-presence. It has no idea that you are doing anything. They don't know you exist other than counting how many people have gone to the page and hit like. So co-presence is I'm aware that you're aware of me, okay? So I want to look at these as we look through these drawings. So I'm going to start in the upper left-hand corner. What do you see here? A lot of talking. Yeah, I don't know if you've ever been in a conversation or a friendship like this, but it's just like, has anybody heard anything? There's just lots of words, right? So maybe not very much co-presence, right? They might have both left saying, well, I got a chance to say what I'm thinking, but may not have heard anybody, and maybe nobody else heard. Okay, so how about this one? A monologue. Yeah, how's this for co-presence? Not so clear that this person has any idea that there is a person on the other side. They just wanted to be able to say what they wanted to say. How about this? Yeah, so they're talking elsewhere, and again, there's no relationship here, right? There's no co-presence, but how about this? Yeah, so you know, there's lots of ways to interpret this, but trying to express this idea that there is a real exchange, right? One speaks and the other speaks, hopefully in response, and then that one speaks, and there can be a real co-presence when we go back and forth, right? As opposed to this, where, depending on how you think about it, there might be co-presence here, but it's not clear much is happening. And nobody's ever seen this, I'm sure. Right? There might be co-presence with people who are out there, but there's not in the room. How about this? So I express this as co-presence without words. Right? There is something that it's a joint effort. There's something going on where what we both bring is working together, but co-presence doesn't require words. It can be with words, but it doesn't have to be. How about this? The one thing after Karen was asleep and I was up late, the one thing I would now add to this is just putting an arm around each other. Right? So co-presence can be that we together are enjoying something beautiful. Right? That we can together be observing something out there And of course, sometimes the co-presence is just the eyes. We can see each other, and there is a sense that we see each other, that we're present with each other. Okay, so thinking about these, the first, and this is just for your interest's sake, is, and I suggest this in the spirit of constructive interaction, do you have any relationships that fall into these different squares? And it might be a worthy conversation with somebody to say, well, you know, what is our relationship like? Where does that fall? But what I'm really interested in today, why I bring this up, is what my co-presence with God look and feel like. Right? What if there were the possibility of being aware that God is aware of me, and God being aware that I'm aware of him, that there would be a genuine mutuality in our relationship with God? And so then again, just as a thought for you, which might reflect your relationship with God. Is there a picture here that says, yeah, this is kind of where I am with God right now? And I want to explore, whether it's by words or actions or experience, what's it look like to have a genuine relationship with God, where there is co-presence, where I'm aware that he's aware of me, and he's aware that I'm aware of him. So true joy and confidence only come through a growing relationship, a genuine mutual relationship with Jesus Christ. And so I would express it to say, a goal is a life with growing co-presence with God, meaning I'm aware that he's aware of me, and I love him because of his love for me. Paul says, if you could grow in this, you would have true joy and confidence in life because of a growing relationship with him. And so the action steps, the first is just to say, I want to find my joy and confidence in the Lord. He says, this is what I want. He says, I want to know him. And the Hebrew and Greek idea, especially Greek because of the old Jewish idea of knowing, is far more than head knowledge. It's a rich personal experience. Paul says this is what we want, is to know God in a rich personal experience, right? And so Paul says we should value our relationship with God as the most important part of our lives. He says everything else I set aside and say that's secondary. This is what really matters to me, is that I would know him. The psalmist from generations earlier said, I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. He said, unless I have a relationship with you, my work, it's not going to be good. It's going to be like garbage. It doesn't help. In my relationships, they might be nice relationships, but if it's apart from you, this is not going to be good. He says, the only good I'm going to have is when you're a part of it. And so I do ask a question. Where do you and where do we tend to look for our joy and confidence? And I realize there are places that I go, right? When I lack confidence in myself, there are places that I go. And for some of us, that means there are some people whose approval I need. There's a way that I need to resolve a pain in me. And if I can do that, then that will be good. And we go to many things to say, I want to find joy and confidence. And Paul says, none of that's going to work unless you go first to find your joy and confidence through a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so he says, I want to know Christ. Paul's very clear. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings. And he says, even with the challenge of life of suffering and becoming like him in his death, if I can know him, I will have true hope and joy. With the hope, he says, of having a resurrection from the dead with him that is amazing in its goodness and the joy that is there. Right? Paul says everything else is like garbage compared to the joy and confidence of a genuine relationship with Jesus Christ. And to step back and think about it, the claim is there's co-presence with the creator of the universe, that God who created the world would be aware of me. And he wants me to be aware of him. He wants this mutuality. And it's an amazing thing. What an amazing gift. Paul says this is so valuable. Why do I spend my time trying to find confidence in my career path? Why am I trying to find confidence in people approving of me? Why am I trying to do that? Number one, I always fall short. And number two, even if we could get there, Paul says, I have plenty of reasons for confidence, but none of it is anything like a genuine relationship with the creator of the universe. And so the question is, for us, what confidence are we challenged to lay down? Right? And sometimes we actually don't have confidence in our career. Right? Some of us look ahead in our career and say, oh, there's somebody who's got confidence. This person's got a tenure string position. They've got confidence. Not so much. This person is, they've got tenure. Now they've got confidence. This person's married, so they must have confidence. Right? And we keep looking ahead and saying, that's where our confidence will be. And so the first thing is, it never, never is enough. But sometimes we're still looking forward to it, hoping for it. Paul said to the church in Philippi, you've got to let go of these other things that you dream will help you, that will give you joy and confidence. He says they won't, and there's nothing like the joy and confidence that comes with a genuine relationship with Jesus Christ. And so this key application then is to say, let's grow our relationship with Christ. What in the world does that mean? Right? If you're like me, you've heard people talk about Christianity is not a religion, it's a relationship. And yet that can feel very vague, ambiguous. What does that mean? And so what does it mean? I want to just offer some ideas. A first part of what a relationship with Christ means is to be known by Christ. To say that Jesus Christ knows me. Paul says Christ took hold of me. Right? This is the first idea in Christianity, is that Jesus Christ would know me. Not people like me, not the category of humanity, not even the category of people who fall into whatever category I'm in. It's not he knows me. Right? And this is expressed through what is offered in Christianity, the forgiveness and adoption by a gift of God that I become a loved child of God. That the first idea of a relationship with Christ means that he gives us life. And this is what we looked at last week, this idea of a new birth, of a new life, of God saying, I'm going to put my life inside this person to give new life. And this is the first element of a relationship with Christ, is to say, he's given me life. He's given us all physical life, but he's giving us his Holy Spirit, his presence to be in us, to give us life. The second part is to know Christ, right? So he gives us life. And then the second part is to really know him in the rich sense of knowing his word and his actions and his character. To know Jesus Christ is at a basic level to be able to describe him. This is what he's like. This is what he's done. But then more so to know that in my own experience. And so in that sense, another element of what it means to have a relationship with Jesus Christ is for God's power to be in us. That the power of God would be working through us. And so Marita had mentioned earlier, the fruit of the Spirit. This idea of the love and joy and the peace of God. And a relationship with Jesus Christ says that his qualities of joy, of love, of patience, of kindness, of goodness, those are actually flowing through me, especially when they don't make sense. I was just talking with a friend this week, and some of you know some of the challenges of the church that we're associated with, but talking with the man who's taking over Stephen, his role in the church, Karen and I got together with him and his wife, and it's like, you must be facing a really hard time right now. And he expressed his relationship with Jesus Christ by saying, I know God is good. I know he's working. I know he's present. Right? He says, I have a relationship with Jesus Christ because I know that he is at work. This peace that he had, it didn't come from inside him. This is the life of God in him. Paul says, even if I'm going to suffer, I have confidence and joy because of the life of God in me, of his power in us. Right? And this is also transformation in action. I've confessed to people, sometimes I think none of us ever actually changes. Right? I know myself over decades. And I say, things I struggled with decades ago, I still struggle with. And every now and then I see the same is true in others. And I think, does anything actually happen? And yet seeing, when I see God transform people, when I see people who grow in a knowledge of Him that brings peace and joy, for somebody who always wrestled with, oh no, what are the struggles in the world, when I see transformation, this is God at work in people. It's a relationship with God because His power personally works through us. Another element of relationship with Christ is opening our hearts to Him. Right? This is our speaking to God. And a key thing in this is just prayer very broadly understood. That this is expressing to God, right now, I am rejoicing. Right? And this is a relationship with God that when we encounter joyful things, we say, God, thank you. And I've told you, I'm having to learn this. Because there are times when I encounter something that's just a delight. And I never tell God, thank you, God, for that delightful thing. I just enjoy it. And I'm learning to open my heart to Him. And this is also true when we experience pain. And the Bible gives wonderful models of lament. When we say, God, right now, I'm in pain. And to open our hearts to Him, a relationship, is to say, God, listen to me. Because right now, I'm struggling. And this is a key thing in our relationship with Jesus Christ. And along those lines, it's saying all of this is on the path where He leads. And so even in a path of suffering, Paul says, even in suffering, it's a relationship with Jesus Christ when I say, I'll talk to you, I'll listen to you, even when I'm in a place of real pain, of real loss. But I will walk with you in this. This is a relationship with Jesus Christ with the hope of eternal life with Him. To say, I'm looking forward to that day when all sorrow is gone, and I will be with you then in a very rich way that even today I get to experience in my struggle. And so this is one, I told you before, a significant thing in my own testimony is His Spirit testifying with our spirit. Of God's Holy Spirit speaking to us, and I use speaking in a broad sense, because I don't have the experience of hearing audible words, but some people do. But when God says, as He did the other night with me, just like, here's an area that you'd like to deny, but this is not right. And when we experience that, this is the Holy Spirit speaking. This is God testifying to us. And so the confession is, sometimes this is the part of the relationship I wish I could just turn off. It's like, do I really want God to say, here's something that's not right? And Paul says, yes, because what else would we want? We want Him. And so then also, as Marika said, we have the assurance of forgiveness. And so when we worship, and I just realized this song applies to me. This is a relationship with Jesus Christ when He is speaking and says, yes, I love you. Yes, I've forgiven you. Yes, I am giving you the hope of life with me forever. And this is God speaking. The assurance of God's love and relationship. And it does include the direction and times of choice when we say, Holy Spirit, what should I do? Right? All these different aspects, sometimes with words, sometimes without words. But Paul says, this is what gives me joy and confidence, is knowing there's a genuine relationship with the God of the universe, with God made flesh, the human being, Jesus Christ, and I can know Him, and I can hear Him, and I can speak with Him. And so I do want to be really clear that a relationship with Jesus Christ is not a transaction. Right? It's not me giving Him something He wants so He gives me something I want. It's not a way to try to get God to do what I want or to give me what I want. The relationship is giving of ourselves to God. Right? And saying, as we do in marriage, we say, yeah, I am yours. And we say to God, yeah, I'm yours, while receiving the person of God. Right? Not just an abstract idea of God, but to say, God, I receive you. With this longing for God calling me heavenward in Christ. I told you before, Karen and I, when we were engaged, we lived on either side of the country. I in California, she back here in Michigan. And our relationship was through letters. You know, the piece of paper you write, and it takes days to get to the other end. And so this dialogue, it's like this letter started And then this letter came, and so then another letter starts, and another letter comes, and so how you get them to line up, I don't know. I think we made the right choice. We just got rid of the letters. Let's keep the relationship and not struggle through that. But to me, that's a beautiful image of saying our life right now in relationship with Jesus Christ is a little bit like that. Right? There's assurance, and once a week we talk on the phone and have the assurance of we're on the same page and our love is there and it's growing and things are coming together for the marriage, and yet then it would be quiet for a while. And so the hope with a relationship with Jesus Christ is it's real today. It is real, and the Holy Spirit is present and with us, and yet it's muted. And so Paul says, I long for the day when I am in the presence of Jesus Christ, nothing between us, right? To see him personally. Oh, longing for that day. And so this is a relationship, right? It's to give of ourselves to him. We receive him as a person. And so the question is, what does it mean to grow? So how do we grow in that relationship? And the first is just to trust him. To trust especially his love and grace. Right? It's to say, you say that you are God and you love me, and so I'm going to depend upon that. I'm going to take a risk and say, okay, I'm going to trust that. And because of his love and grace, then what we do is we speak and we listen. It's a key part of our relationship with Jesus Christ. And so in this, we pray. And we pray, we speak, and we listen. We say, God, here's where my heart is now. But also in prayer, we're seeking to hear his heart. Again, maybe not with audible words, but we want in prayer and our time with him to say, I can sense your presence, your assurance, or your conviction. So we pray. We want to be nourished by the Bible. This is a key way to listen. Say, God, speak to me. Help me not only to know you, that's important, but also to hear your heart and to hear what you're saying to me. We worship. Because we listen and we speak and we say, God, this is what you say is true, and I respond to your love, to your kindness. And paying attention to the Spirit's testimony in us. And I'm convinced in a way this happens to people on the journey of becoming a Christian. Is to say, I can sense a pull. I can sense a God who's saying, I want you in this relationship with me. And so to grow that relationship is to say, I hear that. And I want that, and I want to step that direction. So we speak, and we listen, and then we obey. Right? By the power of the Spirit working in us, we say, okay, if God says this is important, I do it. Right? And taking that risk that this is a way to grow our relationship with him, and to do it together with God's people. So this beautiful image in the New Testament is that the church is the body of Christ. Right? Jesus Christ is not physically present in the world, but his people are. So how could we grow in relationship with Jesus, but not with his body? Right? We need to be together with his people, experiencing the relationship with him together. This is why gathering for a worship service is so important. To do this, to come together, relationship with Jesus through his people, and with his people, a relationship with him. And so that things like life groups and true friendships and that type of thing to say, I need this because these are his people. And I want to grow in relationship with him and them. And then it's spurring each other up to challenge each other. Say, let's grow in this. It's obeying and serving together. That this is a key part of our relationship with Jesus Christ, to grow in this. And it's to do this daily. To say, I want to follow. I want to know. And Paul says, this is where it's at. This is where joy and confidence comes from. Not that next degree, not that next relationship, not all this other stuff. This is where it comes from. Jesus said, whoever has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And then this is just astounding. So he says, if you love me, you're going to do what I say. When you do that, he says, you'll be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. What an amazing offering. The God of creation says, if you'll trust me and follow me, I will reveal myself to you. I'll make it so you know me personally. What an amazing invitation from the God of the universe. So we're in this new year focusing on this idea of find and follow Jesus. And there are four parts we're working through. Last week we looked at having new life from God. Today it's growing in relationship with Christ. Next week we're going to look at growing into godliness. And then in 2 weeks, living on Christ's mission. But today, really thinking about growing in relationship with Jesus Christ. And say, this is central to what it means to find and follow Jesus. It's not a path to follow. It's not a set of truths to believe. It's not a set of actions to take. It's a person to be in relationship with. And Paul says, this is more important than anything else. And this, again, an amazing promise. Hebrews 11 says, God rewards those who earnestly seek him. People who want a relationship with God, he says it's there. And God will reward that. He'll bless that. He will reward himself. So, what do we pursue, even at a high cost? We've spent a lot of money on education, on formal education, right? High cost for that. And I'm not saying that's bad. But that, apart from knowing Jesus Christ, it's a waste of money. Right? To know him. So what is it that we do pursue, and what pursuit is abundantly worth it, even at a high cost? So I want to go back to Paul's goal, where we started at the beginning. Paul's goal was abounding joy and confidence through growing our relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what we long for. And so now I go back to the pursuits. Right? So what do we pursue? Why do we pursue it? What should we pursue? And the invitation today from Paul is to make Jesus Christ our greatest treasure and confidence. To say, that is it. More than all the other things, to make him our greatest treasure and confidence. That's what it means to boast in the Lord. To say, this is it. This is what I want. And the invitation is to do that. The invitation for us is, for some of us, we've not made that initial decision. To say, yeah, that's it. That's what I want. And if he offers it as a gift, I want to pursue that. And it's the invitation to do that. Even today, to say, Jesus, I want to know you. I'm not good enough. I can't do it. But you say, through your life and death and resurrection, I can have this life with you. I want that. Will you do that? And the promise is that God wonderfully rewards anybody who will say, yeah, I want to seek you. I want to know you. The other invitation is for those of us who have already made that life decision, but can oh so easily slip into saying, yeah, that's taken care of, but you know, there is this relationship that's problematic, and there will be joy and confidence when it's resolved. My career path is uncertain, and so when that's resolved, I've got this health issue. I battle mental illness. Whatever the things are, we say, well, if that is the thing that's actually going to give me joy and confidence. And the situation is no different than it was when we started the journey. Everything else is rubbish compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus Christ and being known by him. So I want to end with this statement that we sang earlier. I will boast ever only in the Lord my God, for I know his glory is my good. And this is the expression of the heart of God, is will you step into this joyful relationship with me? And will you live in that joyful relationship with me through trouble, through hardship, through wonderful times? But to say, I will boast, put my confidence, my joy, ever only in the Lord my God. Let's pray. Just want to give a moment in this silence. For you to reflect. And perhaps there is a step of obedience for you today. Just encourage you to listen. If you hear God nudging, respond to that invitation to relationship. Lord God, we thank you so much that your hope, your heart, is that we would find joy and confidence in you. There is no place else. Father, please work in our hearts, whether for a first step of entering relationship with you, or if it is in the journey of recognizing we keep putting our hope in other things. Would you please Help us to know you more in a genuine relationship, to walk with you, to know you, to be known by you, the creator, the universe, the savior of all who put their trust in you. Thank you for such love. Thank you for such an invitation. In your name we pray.
Amen.